Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, you probably noticed I'm not wearing my Ohio State jersey today. I thank you, Lord, that I've been delivered from Buckeye mania. I watched the football game, watched them get the snot beat out of them, but I didn't grieve. Not like most people in Ohio. It's like watching that for most people was like watching a replay of the crucifixion of Jesus. It's just torturous for them to see their dear Ohio State Buckeyes to get beat. And unless you live in Ohio, you can't understand Buckeye fever and Buckeye mania and to understand that the largest church in Ohio is on the campus of Ohio State University on a Saturday afternoon where the Ohio State Buckeyes play. Every bar, every place you walk into, the Buckeyes are. AJR, am I right? Everywhere you go. It is the official religion in Ohio. And as I said to somebody before we went on the queue there, Buckeyes been, they've been living on fumes anyway. Been some problems that were in the program, got exposed. So we'll see what happens. But anyway, who cares? Who cares? 2017. Let that sink in for a minute. Does anybody remember Y2K other than me? Huh? And all the panic about Y2K and the computers were going to stop working and your car was going to stop working. And that was 17 years ago. Is that amazing? My, oh my. In fact, my daughter, we've shared this before. The older you get, the faster time goes, seems to go. So it's a mathematical fact. It really does go faster because as a young child, like when I was off school, when I was 6 years old, summer seemed to last forever. 3 months seemed to last forever. And that's because those 3 months were 1/4 of a year, or you multiply by 6, 1/24 of my life. 3 months was 1/24 of my life. Today, 3 months is about I'm 64. 4 times 64 is 4, 4, 60. Okay, 1/250th. So it does go faster. Boy, things do seem to be accelerating here as we move into 2017. And I want to throw a couple things out on the table. We haven't really spoken about it much publicly going to today. Hey, by the way, got room for a couple of you out there who, it's a holiday, but I got a couple slots open. Some of you maybe are listening to the phone. Some of you may be sleeping in. Some of you are going to watch it on rerun. On the archive, you can do that. We got two live slots. If you always wanted to jump in here, today is the day to do it. Go to CoachDaveLive.com and click on Join the Huddle. We'd love to hear from you. Jump in here with us today. And I have a great anxiety today, great anxiety in my heart about 2017. In fact, the first 100 days. Hey, Rich, we're what, 18 days away? I'm getting rid of Obama, 18 days. And I have an urgency that he ain't going to go quietly. He isn't going to go quietly. Don't ever forget when you listening to our program, don't ever forget, I'm always talking spiritually. And if we were open our eyes and look around and understand that the spiritual conflict that's been we've been talking about for the year that we've been on the radio is manifesting so strongly in front of us right now. The sides are being shown. We know which side Hollywood's on. We know which side the media's on. We know which side the Republicans on. Most the national party. We know which side the Democrats are on. We know which side your local newspaper's on. We know it's all being exposed before us, and sometimes we're slow to catch up, slow to understand exactly what's going on around us. And I'm here to tell you that when this calendar rolled over 2017, buckle in. My Bible says that when they say peace, look up, for sudden destruction cometh. Now, by sudden destruction, I don't know if that necessarily means the end of the world. And that's one of the boxes that we as Christians seem to be stuck in. In fact, a great divide in the spiritual, in the Christian world, spiritual world. JR, I want you to think about this, and Rich and Sarah and everybody's tuned in out there. Think about this a minute. If we didn't believe Jesus was coming, would we be acting the same way we are? If we really didn't believe that there was a God who was in control of everything, if we really saw everything that we've been, every value that had been instilled upon us, if we really saw that under attack and the desecration of everything we hold to be righteous and the stealing of our children and all of that, if there really wasn't a imminent return of Jesus Christ, would we be sitting around doing what we're doing? I don't think we would. And maybe if we just took that one little nugget right there and just sat right there in that little nugget a while, it would explain to us why our enemy works so hard. See, they're not looking for a return. They're doing what a wise man once said to me, pray as if everything depends on God and act as if everything depends on you. With a secular world, this battle of the two seeds, they are acting as if everything depends on them. And the sad thing is, our side is acting as if everything depends on God. And so as we look around and we see this conflict that's breaking out before us, the devil's team is advancing the ball because our team is merely praying. Or as I shared again with my wife yesterday, our entire Christian focus is on heaven. The entire sermons are all on heaven. Now, wait a minute. Some of them are having a pleasant time here right now on your way to heaven. But we all talk about getting people saved and hi, Reese, come on down. All that stuff without any focus. So I got a fabulous video I'm going to share with you today on why we are in the mess that we're in. It comes back to leadership again. That's why the Ohio State Buckeyes couldn't score any points. Their offensive coordinator, whoever's calling their plays, isn't very good. We saw evidence of it. You could blame the players, but it's probably not the players. So in church, we could blame the people sitting in the pew, but it's probably not the people sitting in the pew. Probably not their fault. They're just playing the game the way we've been taught. And meanwhile, we take all of our children and we send them to the devil to be educated, and they send them to college and pay $60,000 and send them to college, and all of a sudden they raise up against us. As I shared the other day, the millennials are against their grandparents' values. How's that happened to us? Well, because Christians pray and the devil's kids fight. Christian kids pray and the other kids seek dominion. And they've seized every area of influence in American society. Now, I want to veer somewhere and then we're going to come back. I want to have JR come on here. JR's Saturday show. I listened to JR's Saturday show. And he made a really, really good point. That Christianity is not being advanced because of what we can call community standards. We can call it whatever we want to, but the church is living under a different set of standards. The church is living not under God's standards. The church is living under standards that have been set by the enemy. Go ahead and expound on that a little second, JR, if you would.
They're called social contracts, Coach.
Mm-hmm.
And it's when you go to a Thanksgiving meal with your family, or Christmas meal, there's certain parameters that are already set before you go in there.
You listening, Rich?
And it's, yeah. And I think of Rich when I say this, but I also think of myself. There's restrictions.
Certain things you can say and certain things you can't say, right?
Yep. And you can't. And if you go beyond those boundaries, you'll be chastised. You'll be punished. Now those boundaries are set by society. They're not in stone. They're not on paper, but they're there. And they exist, and they control us. in our daily walk. They control our business. They control our education, or you could say the education's controlling them. I don't know which way you'd look at that. They control our churches. The pastor can only say certain things. Otherwise, he's going to upset somebody in that congregation.
You understand this, folks? He cannot speak out against homosexuality because somebody in the pew might have a homosexual child. So therefore, the social contract is pastor can speak what he wants to, but he cannot offend somebody else. The social contract that's been put before us is thou shalt not offend. That's one of the social contracts. And unfortunately, the church is living under that social contract.
It's controlled by it when it should be controlling it.
That's right. Setting it or controlling it. Yep. And just the opposite is going on. So therefore, the church will not make an impact because why, JR? Because they have agreed to this social contract that others have put in place.
And by the way, the contract is usually mutual, not unilateral. But the social contract can be unilateral, especially if you're a Christian.
Uh-huh.
You mean you're part of it, whether you like it or not. You're part of it. And if you break that contract, you'll get punished for it.
So, Rich, you can have all your kids over to your house, but there's certain things you can't say. You're not allowed to say that over at your house. And you can have certain people come to your church, but you're not allowed to talk about certain things in the church. You're not allowed to offend anybody. And as JR is saying, who made these rules? And how come the church hasn't been the one to make? How come the church hasn't made the rule that says no? Anal sex is unspeakable, and no way will we ever permit that. In fact, now it's honored, right? It's now honored. How's that happened? How did we get to the point where evil became good and good became evil, to the point where through this social contract, we're not even allowed to speak out and say, we're not even allowed to declare, thou shalt not judge has become kind of the social contract. Rich, I saw you reaching for your button. Were you going to say something there? No? Okay, cool. So, it's a social contract. And why has it happened to us? And see, we like to take scriptures and we like to twist them. I hear people say, well, coach, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so what does that mean? What does that mean? Coach, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Oh, so in other words, you just happen to live here and you're in a cocoon and you just pass through and it doesn't impact you at all. Money doesn't impact you. Debauchery doesn't impact you. Sin doesn't impact you. You're in a little cocoon and you're just passing through. Is that what you're trying to tell me? Or could it be that word means you're not of the world, but you're in the world? In other words, you have been placed in the world as salt. You have been placed into the world as a foreign substance that's supposed to impact the world. Instead of saying, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. Therefore, I'm going to ignore everything. They're saying to you, hey, listen, you're not even of this world. Get in there and make a mess. Straighten things out. It's all a matter of perspective on how we view this. Hey, JR, I am in the world. I'm not of the world. I'm going to make a mess because this ain't my home. And I'm going to do my best to try to straighten it out. I'm not going to be in my cocoon and go along to get along. I ain't rich. I'm not going to live like that. But JR, that's that social contract, isn't it? That's the church social contract. You're in the world, but you're not of it. You're just passing through. We're just ambassadors. We're going to a better place. Are you kidding me? It's where we are. So we have a real dilemma that I got two great things to show. I'm just trying to figure out which order to show these things in today because both of them are just absolutely, they're crazy. You see, well, Coach, you haven't gone to the scriptures yet. I don't even know what scripture to use because it's, I do right now. Thank you, Lord. Genesis 6. Let's go there. Thank you, Lord. Let's go there, Jared. I would say to the listeners out there, I was on Hagman and Hagman the other night, and if you didn't hear that, Genesis 3, Jared, I'm sorry, Genesis 3. If you didn't hear it, I suggest you go back into their archives, and it's worth listening to. I'm on the last hour, and I know me long enough, Rich, that when they said, welcome to the show, Coach Dave, I've been doing this long enough to know when the Holy Spirit kicked in, and the Holy Spirit popped the clutch and we took off because it was not nearly what I wanted to talk about. You would have never in my wildest dreams, if I had written down a chart of what I was going to talk about when I went live on Hagman, which a lot of people do make notes and I extemporaneous, I would not, I did know this is where I was going to go but it's critical. We have to see this, okay? Genesis 3. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read a little part of it, and then I want to move on. Thank you, Lord. Verse 17. This is where Adam, it's after the fall, and Adam is Eve is deceived. Adam sinned. Eve was deceived. Verse 17 says, "And unto Adam he said, this Lord, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of your wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sore shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Wait a minute, that's not where I wanted to go, Jared. I gave you the wrong thing here. Verse 4. Yes, I'm sorry. No? You'd think I'd have this ready to go. And I would put, yeah, there it is, verse 14. I'm sorry, Jared, verse 14. I was in the right place. Chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, okay, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all, every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shall thou go, and dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise your head shall bruise his heel. Listen, this battle is for the seed. Where we are right now, everything is about the seed. If you can destroy the seed, you destroy the crop. If you destroy the seed, you destroy the fruit. It's never changed. This battle's never changed. So we see that the devil has been after the seed of the woman. That's what the whole salvation story is about, of getting the perfect seed through the bloodline to have Jesus be born. The devil did a lot of things to try to destroy that seed, to try to kill it. Couldn't do it. The perfect seed got here, and the battle over the seed continues. And the battle over the seed continues right in your house. I was at church yesterday. Ask him, raise your hand. How many of you have lost your child? Not physically, not dead. How many have a spiritually dead child? It's unbelievable how many people raise their hands. How can we have so lost our children? Simple. We haven't realized it's the battles over the seed. The battles over our children. The battles over the children. If the devil can get our children through abortion or through the government schools, the media, whatever, if the devil can get the minds of our children, we're done. And we don't get it. Christians populate the public schools. And we populate the public schools for what reason? We say, well, we're going to go in there and we're going to evangelize them. Hey, JR, there's a social contract in that place that says you're not allowed to evangelize them. You're not allowed to evangelize them. So you send your kids into the public schools and they get evangelized. They get evangelized. Why? The devil's after the seed. He's after the seed. And in the latest election, 85% of millennials, 18 to 30, 85% of them voted for Hillary, the opposite of their grandpa. Why? Because the devil's after the seed. If he can get the heart, if he can get the seed out of the heart of your children and your grandchildren, this thing doesn't continue. It doesn't continue. The battle's over the seed. We don't see it. We don't see it. And that seed's being attacked in a lot of different ways. We can go to the Nephilim. We can go to all that stuff. And that's all true. But right where you're living right now, where you are living your life right now, the devil's after your seed. Wants to steal your children from you. Your grandchildren. Steal it right out of your heart. And we don't get it. Comments? Anybody lost a seed?
Hey, Dave, I don't want to change directions on you, but I think I think of Luke 9:50, you know, Jesus says, do not stop him, for whoever is not against us is for us.
Amen.
So, and then he says, anyone, you know, I can't remember, he who is not with me is against me.
Right.
I take that and I look at this crap that we call Christmas, and I made a decision this year. You know, if do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you, which means whoever is against you stop them. I mean, if you look at it backwards, and I'm putting an end to that crap. When it comes to Christmas, I'm going to have the Christmas. If I'm going to celebrate Christmas, it's going to be with fellow believers that love the Lord. Come out from among them, be ye separate. And I'm putting a stop to that.
Yeah, you can have a family party. You can have a family party the first week of December if you just want to get your kids together. Right?
I can eat some pie anytime.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And so it's part of that tradition that we're fighting against. And I don't want to mean bah humbug, but it's the point that I'm trying to zero in on. We are coming into a time. Hey, JR, listen. If the government schools were so much for America, or how about this? The government schools were so good for the advancement of American morality. Why is the government paying for it? We know the government's evil. And if the purpose of the government was to pass Christian values onto our children, well, they'd be paying for it. They wouldn't be paying for it. I got it all back. You know what I'm saying, right? They're paying for it because it's destroying the seed. The government is paying for schools because it's destroying the seed. There's no other way to look at it. And we can't see it. Okay? All right, Lord, I'm going to do that. Go ahead.
Government is controlling the schools with our money.
That's right. We're paying.
They're not paying for it. We're paying for it, but we're letting them control it.
We're paying for our own demise. They're stealing our children. Psalm 78. Let's go there real quick, Jared, because I just want to get a good, good Christian basis for it. Psalm 78. I've used this before, but it's important. Let's go down to about verse 5. Be a good place. Psalm 78, verse 5. Think about your family now. Don't read the Bible as a history. Think about it as family. So where it says, for he, let's put rich in here. For Rich established a testimony in Jacob, and he pointed a law unto his family, which he commanded our fathers that they would make them known to their children, and that the generation to come might know them, Rich's grandchildren, should be born, who would arise, and then they would declare those values to their children. And that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. How would they know that? How would they keep their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments? The only way they're going to do that is if Rich is teaching it to his children, who will teach it to their children. Not that the schools will teach it, because the values of the government schools become the values of the world. Don't ever think it is. It might not be verse 8. It might not be like their daddies, a stubborn and rebellious generation who sent their kids into the public schools, and they didn't set the heart right. And the spirit was not steadfast with God. And the children of Ephraim, even though they knew better, were carried arms and bows and the ability to overthrow those schools and take back the education of the children. They turned back and they bowed. They didn't want to go fight that battle. They didn't want to go fight it. So they kept not the covenant of God. And they refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. That's where we are. That's where we are. We have a serious, serious generational issue. Serious generational issue. JR, it's not over yet. But the distractions that we're fighting against things that they all seem noble. But it's like we said before, well, I didn't have any water when my water went out last week. I could have gone around and changed every faucet in the house. Every spigot in the house could have changed. I could have checked the drains. I could have jumped clear down and swam clear down the bottom of my 300-foot well. Could have pulled up the pump and changed the pump. Could have done all that stuff. But I was smart enough to call somebody who knew what was wrong. He came to my house and says, well, your transfer switch isn't working. It's not kicking your pump on. He put a $20 part in there, and now I got water. And so we're looking at, we're leaking everywhere. Everywhere. America's leaking. We're losing our children and our grandchildren. Our seed's being destroyed, and we're trying to figure out what's wrong with it. Let's get Trump in there. Well, we'll be okay now. I'll get Trump in there. Crazy, isn't it? We're crazy. I'm going to show you a quick video, although it's not quick. I shouldn't say that. This is Lance Wallnau. I don't know much about Lance Wallnau, although every time I watch him, I think, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Is this guy on top of it? In fact, JR, before I started to watch his video, I started it at the 8-minute mark, and I thought, man, I got to show these guys this. And then when it got to the 18-minute mark, I said, oh, my goodness, I got to show these guys this. It's all so good, and it all flowed together. But I made the decision that this is about 10 minutes. The 18-minute mark, I want you to listen to what this guy says is wrong with Christianity in America and the challenges before this. This is about 10 minutes. We're going to go, Jared, from the 18-minute mark to about the 28-and-a-half-minute mark. Just sit back. Listen, again, I don't know his theology. I don't know. Listen, I don't have to agree with his theology to recognize truth. Is that okay with you? Is that okay with you guys? I don't know if he speaks in tongues. I don't know. I don't know if he's a Calvinist. I don't know if he's a pre-trib or post-trib. I don't know if he sprinkles. I don't know if he's submerged. I don't know any of that stuff. I don't know. But I recognize truth when I hear it. Go ahead, Jared.
Transform America into the image of what they think America ought to be. Literally, the left is so much more dedicated to transforming culture than Christians are, for sure. We talk a good talk, but when it comes down to it, we basically are just trying to get people into our ministries, into our buildings, or into our meetings. Which leads to another question I've got, which is a pretty serious one. And that is that while the Lord is going to be positioning for a movement on campuses and a movement with youth, what is our job? What is our role? And I'm going to share with you over the next couple of days and weeks what I believe the Lord's confirming regarding what we have to do in the underground as our part in this battle.
We're the underground. But, we're the underground, Rich.
The thing that makes me the most concerned is that the majority of ministry leaders in this last go-round were not the ones who really led the battle. They didn't. They were diplomatic. They were cautious. They were careful. They made their opinions known. But, I mean, it's really strange. Like, when a good guy like Bill Johnson, expresses a political endorsement and he gets the kind of pushback that he got, or Benny Johnson got the kind of pushback that she got, that just shows that we're really weak in terms of the quality of reformer that we're raising up in the midst of our spiritual revival. That a true transformation will never happen if we have people that are spiritually developed, but they never develop a worldview on economics, on social justice, on society, on marriage, on government and the role of government. And these are the profound things that actually, when Jesus returns and those that subscribe to him coming back to earth, as I do, to rule, that he's going to have a government, and that there's actually going to be, we're going to actually have to model how does the world work when you have a just ruler, and what how do you solve problems? How do you deal with poverty? What are the parameters for education? What is the role of a man or a woman in society? What are the privileges and the freedoms of speech? And at what point are they being debased? What, you know, why do you rate a movie? Who has the right to rate a movie? Think about that. According to the left, you know, there shouldn't be any standard whatsoever. If you want to be an L, a G, a B, a T, or a Q, you can do whatever you want to do. But you see, you need to have more than just "I love Jesus and let me pray for you" as a worldview. So when you haven't thought it through, and you haven't thought through the kingdom aspect of what the government of Christ looks like, what the application of the Word of God looks like to create a world that works, a world that's safe, a world that gives maximum freedom without curating an environment of irresponsibility on one hand, or of rebellion or suppression on the other. So, I mean, it's interesting to me that the most Muslim nations in the world have the most oppressed values towards homosexuality, towards women, and towards tolerance for diversity of religion, particularly Christian belief. And why is that? Because inherently Islam is not multicultural. It doesn't embrace diversity. Christianity, on the other hand, can work in any culture so long as believers are allowed to have the freedom to worship, and the freedom to be unmolested and persecuted if they share their faith. That's really what it comes down to. If we have the freedom to gather and worship and the freedom to proselytize and share our values, then we can survive and we could improve any nation. And it's when people reject that, that you have a goat nation. And what I've been saying all along is that we have crossed the threshold of time. Chuck Pierce said the Lord showed him, took him into a vision of some in 2008, and he saw 130 some sheep nations. And he said, I didn't see America as a sheep nation, but I didn't see it as a goat nation. I really didn't. And he said, in a sense, I'll have to ask him again, but didn't see it as a sheep nation, or he said it was undecided. And I will tell you this, America must be a sheep nation. As America goes, so goes the other 140 nations. And I could give you several reasons why that is. And so I really want to see America be a sheep nation. What is a sheep nation? We don't even have a definition for this because we don't even have a conversation with it. But the thing that concerns me, I'm going to come back to it, is most Christian leaders are shy about getting involved with controversy in terms of defending worldview. They'd rather just preach the gospel. Great story. When one time there was a journalist that was looking at the most Christian cities in the United States, found out there was more Christians in Dallas, Texas per capita than any other city, which makes sense. We have the largest mega churches in the world clustered around here. And then the guy went and looked at like 15 or 20 categories of social transformation regarding various indexes for a healthy community, such as alcoholism, high school graduation rates, divorce rates, poverty, the ability of poor people to get into the middle income bracket, the number of people that are underprivileged and that are dropping out. And in about 10 categories of that rank the health of a city, Dallas came out of like the top 50 cities in America. It came out like, in the last bottom 10 in several areas. Including the ability to get out of poverty and get into the middle class, the schools and marriages, divorce and addiction, believe it or not, and alcoholism. So the point was, and this was done like a couple years ago, I'd have to go back and check. I think there's been some turnaround there over the last 7 years, but this was like around 10 years ago. The point is, the journalist found the most Christian city in the United States was the least transformed. So the journalist called up ministry leaders and pastors and asked them what they thought about the divorce rate in the city and what they thought about the addiction to, particularly with alcoholism, and what they thought about the dropout rate of the schools and minorities' inability to get into the middle class. And you know what the pastors and the ministers said? Well, those things are important to us. However, God didn't call me to get involved with social reform or education reform. He called me to preach. To a T, every one of them said they were called to do something else. Now, if every Christian leader says they're called to do something else, here's the question I got for you. All training in life is connected to the mission that you've got. If you're going to be a parachuter in the military, they teach you how to jump out of a plane with a parachute. If you're going to be an engineer, you learn engineering. If you're going to be an accountant, you learn math. Because all education, all training is connected to the work you're called to do. What is the work the church is called to do? We're called to disciple nations. If we're called to disciple nations, then our training should be to teach all of us how to find our place and think and function within society as an agent that is actually transforming an environment, or at least we should have our own thinking clear enough as to how we translate our social system into our organization, our life, and the way we work with other people. In other words, in every single category that's practical in the world, your training matches your assignment. The assignment of the church is to disciple nations, but we don't teach people anything about discipling, anything. And we've created a system that, for those reasons, is going to fail over the next 4 years, because the leaders who have the most influence are going to avoid engaging controversy. There's almost like a splendid relief that's set in. The elections passed. Thank God Trump's in. Now let's go about building our ministries. I'm going to say to you that will fail. I mean, the nation will fail, because the foundation can't support the economic boom that Donald Trump wants to give it. Let's tie the loose ends together. Economic optimism, economic revitalization will bring blessing. Blessing without a moral penetration of media, academia, the Hollywood Mountain, the arts territory, and the Democratic Party will mean that those areas are going to fester in greater and greater concentrated rebellion and pushback. They're not going to be converted without a spiritual reformation, without believers going into these territories and casting doubt on those belief systems and penetrating the structures of the inner city and turning around poverty and confronting the inherent funded racism that actually exists so prevalently in many organizations that are designed to exploit and create problems rather than solve them. And guys, no one is talking about this. This is serious warfare business. Now it's coming. It's coming. It may not be on day one, but from day one, according to what I think Chuck is saying, until April, there's going to be manifestations of eruptions on the left because that spirit doesn't want to let go of America. But it won't be tamed and transformed by an economic revitalization. This is something you're not going to hear from Rush Limbaugh or Mark Levine, and you're not going to hear it necessarily from Mike Savage. You're not going to hear it on Fox TV. You're going to hear it from me, and you're going to hear it from people like me who are seeing and sensing the same thing. Donald Trump isn't a turn in the road. He's a stay of execution. He is not the yellow brick road opening up to the Emerald City. He is a tornado. He has basically kept the tornado from hitting the house. But we still have the work to do. We've got time. We've been given extension. We've been given grace. And so I'm saying that the Lord's got to do a work in us and through us, and we're going to have to organize ourselves because we're going to have to mobilize the body of Christ where, I'm telling you, a bunch of the leaders won't. They're not looking for controversy. They're not looking for bad press. They're not looking to get unliked on Facebook. They're not looking to get, protesters at their events. They're not looking to lose their tax-exempt status. So we probably need to create some organizations that are not religious in nature but can be tax-exempt. The left does it all the time. They create what's called 527s. That's single-issue organizations. And we probably need to have an organization for the liberation of freedom of speech on college campuses. And we probably need to create an organization that's going to go into the business community in the inner city like Jim Brown's doing, or join those organizations and help them. But we're when I wrote my...
This goes on and on and on, and it gets better and better and better. He identified to me three things. Just let me summarize them, then I'd love to hear from you. Number one, America is not great because America is immoral. And we can get as many jobs as we want to. We can become as prosperous as we want to. And all we are doing is, if America gets prosperous in the midst of the debauchery in which we now live, it will be unbelievable. It will be totally and completely out of control. So number one, if Trump makes America great again, it ain't going to be great. Because we are awash in immorality. Number two, the only one who can change the temperature on the immorality is our Christian leaders. That's the only ones who can do it. And as a result of it, they are not teaching us anything all in regards to discipleship. Discipling the nations to disciple others. Unheard of in your churches. Unheard of. And number three, our Christian leaders aren't going to do it. They don't like conflict. They don't want people being mad at them. They want to build their own kingdoms. As a result, then, item number four, what are we going to do? Because we can stand out in front of a church and hold signs all day and say, please come and join us. Hey, Rich, they ain't coming. What do we do? That's the question before us here in these next 100 days. What do we do? Well, we're going to go to Washington, D.C., and we're going to lift up a standard, and we're going to do there. But what is it that we are going to do to begin to recapture? I go back to my Christmas with my family. I was like in a foreign country. I love them all. I love them all, but they all held absolutely different beliefs from me. It's like being in an enemy compound. You know what I'm saying? I love them, but what do we do? What do we do? We got to do something. Ain't about time somebody done something. We got to do something. What does that look like? Anybody help me?
I think we have unrighteousness everywhere we look, and we don't answer for everybody's righteousness. We answer for ours.
Right.
And it starts with us in the home with the family. You know, everybody says it starts with the family. We have to take a stand for the cause of Christ. And it doesn't matter who it offends. If it's the grandma, grandpa that's outside God's will, whatever. I mean, it just doesn't matter who it is. We have to answer for what we do. And we got to walk that road, whatever the cost. And that's a fearful thing to look at. Mm-hmm. But it has to be done if we expect change.
Yeah, because why? The world's screwed up because families are screwed up, right? I mean, hey, JR, we can connect it. We can say, well, the world screwed up because the church is screwed up, and the family screwed up because the church is screwed up. We can just continue to pass that blame. Well, it's his fault, and it's his fault, and his fault, and it's his fault. But ultimately, when I sit down at my dinner table at night, I'm head of this. I'm head of these people that are around me. I can make a difference right there. Hey, Rich, I can either gather or scatter. I can do either one. But if I just sit there and peace when there is no peace, I neither gather nor scatter. And my job is to gather. And unfortunately, part of the gathering is scattering. To say that, I'm sorry, I ain't putting up with that. And you're not going to do that here. And I ain't going to be around with you no more. Not just our family, but our friends. Those we go to church with. When's the last time you walked into the church and pointed out how stupid people were thinking? I had a chance yesterday. I had about 10 minutes at Pastor Dunphy's church yesterday. He gave me the microphone for 10 minutes. I didn't make any friends. So, now, unfortunately, he's the guy that's got a shepherd, right? Maybe they're probably mad. I don't care. How long are we going to sit around inside our churches and tell everybody everything's okay and it isn't okay? And that we're the salt of the earth and we're supposed to make this difference, and we're not. We're not doing it. We're not making any difference at all. The school, that school down the street from where you are, that school's teaching your kids doctrines of demons, and most people have the kids in them. And the pastor won't say anything about it. Well, hell, I'm sorry. Well, heck, if they're coming to your church and they're not listening to what you're saying, why do you want them in your church? If you're teaching them good Bible truth and they're ignoring it, why do you want them in your church? I understand that the sheep and the goats grow up together. I understand that. But if you speak the truth, it's going to separate them on their own. They're going to get tired of hearing it. What were you going to say, Larry?
I was going to say, Rich, you know, the personal responsibility. We can blame families and church and everything like you just said. But it's personal responsibility. The head of the household has the responsibilities of the head of the household. And all the hemming and hawing and looking around for a scapegoat is not going to create one. We've gone from a society and a nation that virtually everybody was looking for somebody else to carry the heavy load, that all of a sudden we managed to gather together enough to get the evil out of the election. And somebody that was an unknown into the election, at least they weren't in evil that we could see. And guess what? Now we've gone right back to, instead of let somebody else do it, we've gone to let Trump do it, and we've placed all expectation on his shoulders.
Back on government again, which is the one place it shouldn't be, right? We've been down that road. We know that road doesn't work, right? But see, here's the thing. This is tough, folks. Listen, this is tough. Most of us, I include me, you hear me? I'm including me. I'm a head of a family where not everybody's on board. You with me? And the last thing I want to do is say to my daughter or my son or whatever, quit doing that with your kid. Stop doing that with your child. Why? Because I grew up, I remember Michelle's father seeing things going on as we were raising our children with his wisdom, saw things that weren't, we were making mistakes on. Did he say it? No, because you know what? I remember him telling me, well, I don't have any business telling somebody else how to raise their child. What? You don't have any business telling them how to raise your grandchild? What's Psalm 78 say? And how many of us as parents will pull our child aside and say to them, hey, I've been watching your five-year-old. I've been watching. Listen, man, you can't do that. You cannot do that. If you want her to grow up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, then you're going to have to put your foot down on this one. You're going to have to stop. And if you're going to do that, listen, don't bring her over here. Now, you can send her over here, but don't you bring her over here. Because when she comes into this house, I'm going to train her in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. How many parents are willing to take that position and call out your own children for the garbage that they're teaching your grandchildren? Somebody give me a thumbs
Dave,
up.
Dave, my son just called me. I love my children. And they've grown up. My boys have grown up to be men. And I just told him 2 mornings ago on the telephone, don't you dare send my grandbaby to a public school. I will pay for it. And now you, even though you're a 26-year-old man, I'm your dad.
Amen.
And you have a decision to make.
That's right.
Make the right one, or there's going to be consequences.
Because ultimately, Rich, if you are right, rebellion against you is rebellion against God. That's the way the authority structure goes. And for whatever reason, we as parents, we've grown up in a society where we want to make our kids happy rather than righteous. We want them to be happy.
The church has trained us that way.
They have. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just saying, look around. Look around. Remember I said the other day, worst words in the English language, I saw that coming. Huh? 4 worst words, I saw that coming. Well, how many grandparents are sitting around saying, gee, I saw that coming? Not with my grandkids. That's Psalm 78. We just read it. Dad's job. My kids are going, oh, I won't say that because you shouldn't speak bad. I come in conflict a lot with my children. A lot. Just kind of naturally happens, right? Because, see, they reach the age of accountability of 18, and we want them to go ahead and live their life, train them up in the way they should go. When they get old, they won't depart from it. But when it reaches the point where they are damaging my precious grandchildren, I'm going to step in. I got to step in. Like Rich said, all that money you're saving, your grandkids wandering off to learn doctrines of demons, all that money you're saving up for your retirement, you could drop over dead tomorrow. Are you kidding me? And the only thing you're going to leave is what's put inside that grandbaby anyway. And so I'm at our family gathering, and I looked around at the 60 of us that were there, out of my mom and dad, 60 of us. I looked around there, and I thought, my dad would be heartbroken over some things he sees here. We've dishonored my father. My grandchildren have dishonored their grandpa. You know what else? I've let them do it. Wait a minute. I enabled them to do it. So we can do all we want and gripe and moan and complain. You know what? It comes down to you and your family. And unless that you see, we've got it backwards. Only the family can make the church great. We're expecting the church to make the family great. No. Only the family can make the church great. And if you're going to church and you're expecting the church to make your family great, brother, then you got this whole thing backwards. You got the whole thing backwards. It's good, isn't it? It's really good. Because it's where the rubber meets the road. And the greatest influence we're going to have, I'm going to make sure you all get this copy of Lance Wallnau. I want you to listen to it, because he said, listen, guys, it's about the seed. The devil is after the seed. And we are getting ready to see a huge pushback in college campuses. We're going to see it. Do you know, guys, do you know where Christianity came to America? Where did Christianity land in America? It's still marked today, by the way. Where was that, JR? Where did Plymouth Rock, right?
Yeah.
And what? The Christianity came to America at Plymouth Rock, Massachusetts. What is the most godless area of America today?
Massachusetts.
Plymouth Rock. The great Northeast. It's godless. It's godless. Harvard, Dartmouth, Yale, all those who honor brain power, atheistic brain power. It is the birthing place of all of that. And what's on the other end? Go out to California. They're sick out there, right? They're sick out there. And Harvard and Yale and Dartmouth, they have spread into Kenyon College in Ohio and Denison University and St. Louis University. That thing is spread all across. And you know what's going to happen? By the Spirit of God, because the battle's over the seed, at some point, those young people, God give us a righteous young people who will rise up and push back against this foolishness that's going on. These kids who've been trained in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, Lord, give them a voice that they'll stand up and push back and speak up. And that revival will begin. See, the shattering of political correctness. Daggone, I'm about out of time. The shattering. Where did political correctness begin, JR? Where did it begin?
Probably in the church.
No. Universities. It all began in the universities, the educational system, and passing it down to our children, and values clarification, and all that stuff we went through, that tolerance and diversity. And they've poisoned the minds of a generation and a half. And we still haven't crept off it. And now not only is it at Harvard and Yale and Dartmouth, now it's at Lakewood High School and Westerville South High School and Granite City High School. Now it's infiltrated all the way down into the inner workings of our families. So you look at your kids and you don't even recognize them. Because we bought into all the lies. There's a shaking coming. There's a shaking coming, fellas. I'm telling you, it's coming. And I'm also going to tell you this. It's going to be outside the church. I'll say that again. It's a shaking coming, and it's outside the church. Because as Dr. Wall now told us there, the guy standing in the pulpit, they're building their own kingdom. They ain't interested in reformation. If they were interested in reformation, see, listen, the devil, don't miss this. Thank you, Lord. The scripture tells us that we are be transformed. Transformed. The gospel, hey, Rich, did the gospel of Jesus Christ transform you? Did you go from being one thing to being another? That you can't go back to that other thing anymore because you are a brand new creature. You have been transformed. I want you to think about this in your own house. Has the devil transformed your kids? Why has the devil transformed your kids? Because he's evangelizing them. The devil is evangelizing our children. And our children are taking it. So I go back into the garden. The snake's talking to Eve. Where you can read in Genesis 6, 3, wherever. It doesn't, Genesis. And it says that the devil's talking to Eve and Adam's with her, it says. And so Adam sits there and watches the devil feed this malarkey to his wife, and he don't do a thing about it. He just lets it go on. When in fact we wouldn't be in this mess if Adam had just put his arm in front of his wife and pushed her back and stepped in front of her and said to that snake, "Who do you think you're talking to? Get out of here, man. Quit messing with my wife." Now Adam stood there and watched the whole thing took place, and then Eve offered him a bite, and he took a bite too. Well, that's us.
I call that Christmas.
It's Christmas. That's right. We want Trump to transform America, and we won't even take responsibility in our own houses.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Just my thoughts. This is something that men have to do. So, like, those men who are watching this show, your wife, your girlfriend, they want to get along. They want to get along. See, here's what's happened. Here's why, Rich, and if you, for you to say what you did, Rich, to your son, say you put your kid in a Christian school, which may or may not be just as bad as public school, but you put your kid in a Christian school or else, you have to be willing to say, or we're done with you. Women won't do that. That's right. You have to be willing to walk away. You have to be willing to say, if you don't, you're done. You want your grandparents in your children's life? Then here's your option. See, women, grandmothers, my mom with her grandkids, I don't think she would ever be able to say that. Ever. So it's the man's job. It's the man's job.
See, here's the problem, that it even reaches that point. Right? That's the problem. Why wouldn't my grandkids want to have my values, Jared? Why wouldn't they? Because I say, well, it's not my job to raise them. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Hey, JR, does your heart ever stop breaking? Any of us, does our heart ever start breaking over the condition of our children? Of course not. They're your children till the day you die. And you want what's best about it, and you have sleepless nights over them. Well, you don't have the right to tell them how to help raise their child? You know what will happen, Rich? They'll say, we're not going to go over to Grandpa's anymore. He's always telling us what to do with our own kid. Well, that's a choice they make. But if you bring him over here and he's doing stuff that I think's harmful to him, I'm going to say something. I'm going to sit here and watch it. I'm not going to, Always welcome here and I love him, but I'm not going to watch that. Sorry. And then they have to make the decision.
Dave, it reminds me of a house divided cannot stand. A family divided cannot stand. Civilization divided cannot stand.
Doesn't say will not. Doesn't say will not.
And he says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. We got to cut that thing. We got to cut that thing. And I'm not worried about them not coming over. I'm worried about they not may not be allowed to come over. I train a child in the way he should go. And when he becomes old, well, you may have to train him till he comes old.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. We're not really sure when old is old, right? I'm not going to listen. I will not go.
Old is when he's trained.
That's right. That's right. I will never. I pray the Lord I don't ever have to. I'm not going to walk into my children's dysfunctional home. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go in there and be a guest in their home and watch their children spit on every value that I've ever taught them. At some point, I got to come out from among them and be separate. Doesn't have anything to do with whether I love them or not. It has to do with the endorsement of it. I can't do that anymore. Sorry. I love you too much to endorse that. And I love you too much to make you for you to think that I think that that's okay. And if I let you know that I think that's okay, then that shows you that I don't really think a whole lot of my values. I'm sorry. I just can't do it.
Amen, Coach. Romans 1:32 is there, and no amount of reasoning or trying to make excuses is going to take it out of the Bible.
That's it, man. So judgment begins first in the house of God. And where's the house of God? It's here. It's right here. Lord lives inside me. And some of these things that we're going to have to do are hard. And the sad thing is it shouldn't have to be hard, but it's hard because we didn't do it when we should have done it. It's like now that I'm working out every day and starting to get myself back in shape a little bit, every day I go, I hate it. Every day I go. Every day I go and get on that elliptical, oh, I hate it. I go for 40 minutes. I hate every minute of it. And you know why I hate every minute of it? Because I spent so much time not doing it. And now it's hurting as I'm trying to catch up to where I should have been. You with me? That's where we are in our lives. That's where we are in our nation. That's where we are. Man, I'm going to piggyback on this tomorrow as well. Because Lance Wall, now I'm going to send you that video. You watch that video. You watch the rest. There's some stuff at the beginning of that thing is good too. It's really, really good. And you better understand Rich and JR and Larry and Lindell and who's hiding here, Robert and Portia and Sarah and whoever else is listening out there. You better understand this. It begins with us. This is not going to be a top-down reformation. It has to be a bottom-up reformation. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the bottom-up reformation that we have got to move into if we're going to make a difference. We have got to quit expecting the church to make America great again. Let's have the people make America great again. Let's have the people make the church great again, which will make America great again. Look at the debauchery all around us, and we're okay with it. That's not a good thing. God bless you. See you tomorrow.